How are you guys? Thank you, Nita, for asking. I am really good tonight. I'm good because you're here. Oh my goodness, I tell y'all every time that I love Tuesdays, and I really do. It's such a joy to get to fellowship with you and to see the diversity of the bride of Christ, amen, and how he brings us together to worship him. And I'm just going to ask that you bow your heads right now. Dear Father, we have welcomed you into this place tonight as we've worshiped you in song and in giving to you of our hearts and our minds. Dear Father, you have blessed us with your presence. And I pray that you overwhelm us with the work of the Holy Spirit tonight, dear Father. Dear Father, I pray for every one of us that we will have open hearts and open minds to the desires that you have for us tonight. I pray, dear Father, that our response to you will be honoring, pleasing, honest, and raw. And I pray, dear Father, that you will do a mighty work in every one of our hearts as you have led tonight. You have already ordained and established the work for tonight, and we are just walking through it ourselves. And so we pray that on the other side, that we will be changed. We love you greatly. I pray that for every one of us that you will become our first love, and that we will come to the place of not being able to breathe without being fully dependent on you. Show us your might and your power tonight. In Jesus' name we pray these things, amen. Last week we started with the book of Ruth. For those of you that were with us, and those that were not, I want you to catch up with us. And it was a great yet very intense story of God's hand moving in the midst of tragedy. And we were introduced to Naomi last week, an Israelite woman who left Bethlehem with her husband and with her two sons in a season of famine. And they went to the country of Moab, which is a country that does not follow God. And once they were there, Naomi's husband and two sons died, leaving her widowed and leaving her with two widowed, childless daughters-in-law. And we really just kind of sat on the profile of Naomi. She was the result of that, left a woman that was very weak, very bitter, helpless, and without hope. And then we also got a very beautiful glimpse of this incredible light of a woman named Ruth, who was also widowed. And she was a young widow. And I know for me, I oftentimes forget that she was widowed, because we see this woman of great courage, a woman that is determined, and a woman that desires to take risks that are really very abnormal in that culture and in that time. And we see Ruth as she trusts deeply in God and seems to have this great peace in a life that she knows is going to be hard. And she has this great peace even though she has lives in the midst of this circumstance that is totally out of her control. And she has this great peace, even though that she knows her whole life is going to be seasons of grieving, because she trusts so deeply in a God, and she knows without a doubt is what it looks like in Scripture, that she will survive just out of the pureness in the very nature of a loving, merciful God. Amen. And she stands on that faith and she lives that out. In Hebrews 13, 5 through 6, it begins with this reference to Joshua 1, 5. And it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will not abandon you. I will not turn my back on you. And then it continues in Hebrews 13. It says, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Because we know without a doubt that our God will never leave us and never forsake us. We have a God that has this permanent commitment, a permanent commitment, ladies, to be with you if you believe in him, and to love you and to help you through the circumstances in your life. It is a permanent commitment. It cannot be removed as a daughter of the King. It is there for your keeping and for your trusting. Psalms 118:6 says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. I want you to write that down. Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. I want you to say it with me. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. I want that to be your verse this week that you meditate on and that you memorize and that you walk with. Amen. The Lord is on my side. I might not feel like the Lord is on my side, but if I believe in the Word of God, I am saying I believe in all of the Word of God. Amen. And even though I may not feel like it today because I feel like that God is against me, like we saw with Naomi whenever she said the hand of God is against me, Scripture says the Lord is on my side and I will not fear. As we look at the people of the Word of God and learn their stories, that is really our theme for the year, this year at the gathering. It's called What is Your Story? And as we look at the stories, it's really a mirror that reflects back at us. Amen. We can relate to the stories. We see ourselves in the stories. Many times we can feel their experiences. And I think that God brings us to the place of realizing that when God is in the midst of their story, in the same way he's in the midst of our story, whether we see it or recognize it or desire to know it, his hand is in it. Amen? And so as we continue to dig into the life of Ruth, I want us to take time to hear from someone who has experienced that form of grieving. As we've said throughout that this semester, God has given us stories of truth, but at the same time, we have a testimony, we have a story, and God is in it. And so I want us to be able to see this application tonight. So I want to introduce to you, in just a moment, I want you to meet Karen Shelton. And I want you to understand, just like with Karen, it is with you. Before Karen was born, Scripture says that God formed her, and he knew her name, and he designed her days. And I just wonder if you've ever thought about that. The days that God has given you have been given to you to help mold and make you into his image. Oftentimes I think we think the opposite. I know I do. I think I've been formed to make the most of my days, but I'm coming to believe that God has formed my days to make the most of me. Amen. He has orchestrated and allowed our experiences to transform us, often in the midst of tragedy, and make us more like him. And none of it is wasted. None of those years of grieving, none of those years of questioning, none of it is wasted. It's all used for his glory, and it's all used ultimately to make his name known. Amen. So way back before Miss Karen was born, God began a work in her. And without knowing it, his hand was amongst her days, and he was preparing her for the days he had already numbered and what he was going to do with it. And so I want you to welcome her here. If Karen, if you will come on up. Welcome her, accept her. I'm going to let you sit right here, madam. And I have asked Karen to come. I didn't know Karen before tragedy. I knew Karen after tragedy. And I remember whenever I met my husband, and I think I've shared this with you guys before, when he met me and asked me to marry him, and I tried everything possible to let him know I wasn't a good piece of material for marriage because of all of my past. He said because of those experiences, I was the woman of beauty that he had fallen in love with. And that's what I think about with Karen. I didn't know Karen before, but I know Karen today. And the days that God ordained for her, that he used to mold her, is who I've come to love. And so I've asked her to be vulnerable with us tonight and just to share her testimony of tragedy with us. And just the season that she went through with the grieving. So if you will start that for us.
I want to start off by saying I became a Christian at a very young age, probably about the age of 7 or 8. So I grew up in a family that went to church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, the whole little Baptist perfect little thing. So life was going very well for me. Had dated some guys that were not very nice men. And then I met this guy at church, of all places, where my mom said I would meet the right one, which I fought against. And within 6 months, we're married. Mm. And this is me telling him from the first date, I don't ever want to get married. I don't ever want to have kids. I got my career. You know, I've got all this going for me. I've got it made. Well, within 6 months, we're married. I'm on birth control. Within a month, I'm pregnant. Don't know how that happened. So we have the baby, and he says he wants me to stay home, and I want to work. I want to go back to work. He says, no, I want you home with the kids. So I make that decision to stay home. 8 months later, I'm pregnant again with baby number 2. Go figure. Why didn't I figure this out, right? He's happy. I mean, he wanted a whole army. So we're raising the kids. We're going to church. Things are going well. We're serving in our Sunday school department. He's been nominated for deacon. We work with the children's choir. We're doing all the right things, right? Okay, we go to church. We read our Bibles, do our little devotion, just that set devotion that you're supposed to do on that day. But we're doing good. Pregnant again with the third child. So we have 3 boys. Everything is going real well. I'm okay with it by this point because my husband's a very smart man, so I'm thinking I've got it made when they go to school. He'll take care of all the homework issues. Not me, not a homework girl. So I thought I had it made. He leaves for work one day, and it was in the summer. And my oldest son was 7 at the time, and he had started school, and he was going to a year-round school. So my husband, Clint, was his name. He walked CJ to the bus stop. CJ got on the bus, went to school. I had my other 2, which were 5 and not quite 3. And the 5-year-old had a friend over. And we're just piddling around the house. And then I get a phone call. And it's just the weirdest chain of events that happened. It was my grandmother. And she said, Karen, why would Dr. Puckett, was the preacher at the time, I'm just going to say names. Okay, are y'all okay with that? So Dr. Puckett had called my grandmother because she was a member of the church and said, we're looking for Karen's parents. He did not tell my grandmother at the time why. So she calls me and she says, why is Dr. Puckett calling me looking for your mom and dad? And I said, well, I have no idea. I'll just call the church and find out because I often call the church. I call the church. The secretary answers the phone and she's fine because she knows nothing. Dr. Puckett gets on the phone, and I said, Dr. Puckett, this is Karen Shelton. Why are you calling my grandmother looking for my parents? Karen, where are your parents? My dad's fishing, my mom's at a conference. Okay, well, I'm going to come and be with you. Okay, why are you going to come and be with me? Well, I've just been notified that something has happened to Clint. Well, what do you mean something has happened to Clint? Well, he's been in a bad accident. Well, okay, well, what hospital is he in? I'll go there. No, I'm going to come and be with you. No, Dr. Puckett, you're going to tell me where is he? I'm going to see my husband. No, Karen, we're coming to be with you. Doctor, and by this time, I'm yelling. Dr. Puckett, is Clint dead? Tell me, is he dead? He won't say anything. I hang up the phone, and I didn't realize that the kids were standing around me because they heard me screaming. The little boy that was over visiting started crying. The little boy did, saying, oh, no, something's happened to my dad. And I was like, you know, here I am. No, your dad's fine. Your dad's fine. Everything is all right. I get them calmed down. I move them out of the room. I call my neighbor down the street, and I say, Terry, I need you to come get the kids. Clint is dead. And she's like, Karen, what's wrong with you? And I said, no, I know he's dead. Something is not right. So she comes and gets my kids. She calls another friend and says, you need to go check on Karen. She's over there saying, Clint's dead. I don't know what's going on. So my other friend comes over, and I'm in shock. I realize that's where I was. But my insides were scattered. I was like, what do I do? Where do I go? Where do I turn? My friend comes in the house, and I don't want to offend anybody, but I've never been a pray on your knees girl. I thought that was for everybody else, you know. Never had prayed on my knees. My friend comes in the house, and she said, Karen, what is going on? And I tell her what happened, and I said, I've got to pray. And I walk over to my fireplace, and I get on my knees. Never gotten on my knees. To me, that was foreign. I was on my knees. I said, God, I don't know what is going on, but all I know is I cannot do this alone. I cannot take another step. I cannot face those boys, those three little boys. I'm going to need you. I need you now more than I have ever needed you. I stood up from that prayer, and it was like a peace came over me. I started taking care of business of like trying to find my mom, trying to find my dad. By this time, the doorbell's ringing. And before the preacher could get there with my mother-in-law and my father-in-law, the highway patrolmen were at my front door. And it just so happened that the highway patrolman that happened up on the accident was our neighbor across the street. He knew that we went to First Baptist. He's the one that called Dr. Puckett and told Dr. Puckett that Clint had been killed in the accident and that somebody needed to come and be with me because the highway patrol would be getting there shortly and they didn't want me to be alone. So they walked to the door. You know, it's just like in the movies when you see that where they come to your door. I opened the door and I saw my neighbor and spoke to him and he handed me my husband's wallet and his glasses, and he said, very sorry, and the weirdest thing was the accident happened within 2 miles of our house. He had just left to go to work that morning. I had just kissed him bye. I heard the sirens, and I thought, wow, something bad has happened. Little did I know that bad was going to be knocking on my door. So crazy, crazy things happened from that moment on. People, strange people coming into my house that I didn't even know that had known my husband or knew things that were, I mean, the words, this is 16 years ago, so McKinney was small. Word spread so quickly. People were showing up in my house. My kids got brought back home. They wanted to know what were all the cars, what were all the people, what had happened. I took the boys back into the bedroom, and I told them that their dad would not be coming back because he had been killed. And the reason I said it so directly is because my pastor told me to tell them that their dad had gone on a trip. But God gave me enough wisdom to know. See, and this was not from me. God gave me the wisdom to know that if I told them that their dad had gone on a trip and he wasn't coming back, that looked like their dad chose to leave them. And also, if I chose to go on a trip, the trauma, right? The first thing CJ, the oldest, said was, Mama, Mama, who's going to coach my baseball team? Who's going to grill our burgers? You know, all those. And I had to reassure him, you know what? We're still a family. We're going to make it through this. We're going to do this. I don't think they were real certain about that. CJ wasn't, because he was really a daddy's little boy. Through that tragedy, though, because I didn't want kids and I had these three kids, I look back and I see how God, if he hadn't given me those three boys, because he knew here I was going to be, if he hadn't given me those, I would have nothing. And they are so precious to me. We have been through struggles, but each time we get down in that pit, the only place I can go to be pulled out is on my knees again, crying out to God, because each time he pulled me right back up, has loved me. When I have asked why, 16 years ago and to this day, I still say, God, why him? Why the loving dad? Why the great husband? You know, why not the drug dealer? Why not the child abuser? Why a man that was a godly man that loved me, loved his kids? And why leave me here? Me that does not want these kids. I am not smart. I cannot do homework. I mean, all those things came just flooding through. But I know, because I had asked for wisdom, and because my mother told me this about 2 years afterwards, she's like, Karen, you were not always the brightest. But you changed when Clint died. I have been so impressed with the wisdom that you have had for someone of your age. And I told her, I said, Mom, it's because I got on my knees. I got on my knees and I was praying and I was crying out and asked God for his wisdom, for his direction, for his strength to take the next step. And I've had to do that so many times through our life together, my boys and I. I've gone to their rooms and kneeled down right by their doors and just prayed over them as they have slept, as they have cried. There are different stages. You know, I've had to teach them to shave. This is on. I can't say testicles. Yes, you can. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry.
We want you to be real.
Okay. Well, all right. So I've had to teach them the shaving. I have one son that has a testicle issue. I don't have those. So when he came to me, and he had been in pain for a long time, it took him a long time to come to me and say, Mom, I've got an issue. Didn't take me long to find a doctor, because I knew I'm not going to deal with that issue, because I did not know what we were going to do with that. But I prayed about it. Before I took him to a doctor, I prayed that God would show me the right doctor, because I didn't want to deal with this for a long time. And he did. We found the right doctor. My youngest son had lots of emotional issues, needed to see a psychiatrist. On my knees praying, God, you show me where to go. I went to several psychiatrists that were not Christian men. A couple of them I wanted to slap before I left the office, but I didn't. There's no warrants, I promise. But then he directed me to the perfect doctor. You know, the perfect psychiatrist, a Christian man that loved my child and then encouraged me that you can do this, you can do this. Only by the grace of God could I do any of it. And that's what I've tried to teach my boys too. In fact, my youngest son about a month ago said, Mom, when Dad died, were you sad for about 2 weeks? No, son. You don't ever completely get over the sadness. It's always there. Well, but Mom, you kept on. You didn't. And I said, no, Caleb, I didn't give up. I wanted to. Several times I wanted to give up. I didn't want to get out of bed. But I also knew that God was with me, because he had carried me. He had given me strength. I wasn't working. I was a single mom with three kids, no job, no insurance. I prayed about that. Fortunately, there's CHIPS that you can do for your kids. I got on that insurance, took care, you know, every little thing that I needed. About a year and a half after Clint's accident, and I was struggling with going back to work, but I always remember that Clint said, I don't want you working. I want you home with our boys. I want you here. I was sought out for a lawsuit. I didn't go seeking it, but I was sought out for a lawsuit. There was a lawsuit involved in the accident in my favor, which set up trust funds for my boys so they could go to college, so their dad could pay, you know, maybe I'm a little sick and twisted, but I saw it as their dad paying for their college because that was so important to him, education. God took care of that. You know, that had been my prayer. God, how am I going to do this? How am I going to take care of, you know, all their needs? But each time I would cry out to him, maybe not immediately, but pretty quick, he would answer my prayer. If it was through people or just giving me the knowledge to look into something. And once again, remember my mom said I wasn't real bright, okay? Just remember that. She regrets that statement to today because I remind her of that. I am from your gene pool, remember? But every need, every time that I would just cry out to him, and I tried it on my own. I tried to be the one to find all the answers, to seek it out. I mean, you know, without really turning to God, that didn't work too well. Hit a bunch of dead ends on that road. And I'm pretty hard-headed with things. So that's what I have to say is the only way that I have survived 16 years later to this day is like I told Melissa, it's when I'm on my knees, that's when I get my strength, and that's when I know that God is saying, yes, my child, I love you, and I am taking care of you. I gave you these sons for a purpose and for a reason, and we're raising them together. So as I watch my oldest graduate college this year, and he's gainfully employed, we're all happy about that, and I watched him walk across the stage, and when they announced his name, I cried like a baby because he's a junior. He's Clinton Douglas Shelton Jr. But I just knew that God's grace, God's provision, God's hand was right there as CJ walked across and got his diploma and that we had done this together. You know, we had fought the fight, my three sons, me, and God. That's the only way you can survive. That's the only way you can get through each day. That's all I'm going to say.
Talk to me a little bit about your seasons of grieving. You know, we've talked some on kind of those cornerstones, and we even talked the other day of how you can see Clint in every child.
Oh, absolutely.
But your seasons of grieving, have they lessened as far as amounts of grieving periods and things like that? What does that look like?
That has changed. You know, everybody tells you time heals, and time does heal to a certain degree. You never forget. I believe there will always be Clint with me and a part of me that will not be whole again because that particular time in my life and the specialness of it all. Because remember, I wasn't going to get married and I wasn't going to have kids. And once again, God said, you're getting married, you're having kids, see? And the grieving... Yes, as time has gone on, it has lessened. There's not a day that goes by that I don't think of Clint in some way. Each of my boys has different mannerisms of his that blow me away because they haven't been around him in 16 years, but they'll do facial expressions or they'll say things like, where'd you get that? How'd you hear that? How'd you know that? And it just amazes me. My grieving times come when, like, my son graduated, and I knew Clint couldn't be there to see the graduation because I know how thrilled he would be that his son is a coach now. When they became Christians and when they got baptized, those were other times that were so precious that I desired to have, because nobody else on this planet loves those boys like the mom and dad do. Whether you're together or apart, there's no two people that love. And I hated that for my boys. That's where my hurt now comes more, that my boys don't have that, their dad.
Right.
My middle son now says, Mom, I can't wait to get married so I can be the dad that I never really got to have or never really got to know. Mm-hmm. That's where my hurt comes.
Right.
For me, because I was loved by him, and it was a very special love. He didn't have enough time to get tired of me because we were only married not quite 8 years when he was killed, and we had three kids, 7, 5, and 3, so we were busy. So my grieving personally, that part, is for my kids and what they've missed out on.
Yeah.
But I also know that they also have a love for God, because the times when we were together, just the four of us, I would talk about how God is taking care of us, how He is providing us, mm-hmm. for us, and how He will continue to do so. I have, when they were young, I would tell them they'll see their dad again in heaven, because that seemed to give them some hope. I wanted them to have hope, mm-hmm. that they would see their dad again in heaven, mm-hmm. to know, you know, and that does give, that gives me hope,
right.
that I'm going to see him again.
Right.
And I'm going to look young.
Because you're going to be fully healed and
whole. Fully healed. Not fully healed. Perfect.
I can tell we're going to have to bleep that a lot.
I told you.
Hey, how old were you whenever you became a widow, what was your age?
I was 31. Unemployed. Hadn't been employed in a long time. Didn't have a college degree. Just real unsure, you know, when the dust settled and the funeral was over and everybody went back to their normal life. Mm-hmm. That was a scary time. Mm-hmm. But I knew that my job was to be at home with my mm-hmm. with my sons. And God provided. He provided through ways that I would have never. Some friends of mine from high school got together, and for a month they would send me money. One guy in particular would take all the donations. He was my high school sweetheart, and he would send me a check each month. They all came for the funeral, and he would send me a check each month. He did that for a year. He did that for a year, and then 2 months later, he died of a sudden heart attack.
Oh, wow.
And that's what I was telling Kelly earlier, I think. Clint and I had gone to a marriage counselor just to try to figure some things out, being a young married couple with a bunch of kids. A year after Clint died, our counselor died. And it's like every man in my life that meant something to me, you know, passed away. So there was a weirdness there for me. I wanted a man for my boys. I have a brother that has a problem with being in prison, so he couldn't be there to be a dad for my boys. My husband's father went into a deep depression, so he couldn't be around. So that's when, you know, like every man in your life kind of, and that's when God had to step up and not only be the comforter and healer, but the father. The father in a way more than just, you know, I mean, a real time, mm-hmm. here's where you go for your problems. Here's where you go for your answers.
Mm-hmm. So did you have nights of fear?
Many.
And how did you overcome?
A lot of crying, a lot of praying. Mm-hmm. Falling asleep a lot of times with my Bible. Mm-hmm. Reading scriptures. And just crying out.
Mm-hmm. We talk, you know, in the book of Ruth, we talked about it some last week, and I even introed with it, of how transformation happens with tragedy. And one thing that I heard you just say, even at the beginning, is it sounds like you even had a portion of transformation immediately of being not a woman of prayer and not a woman on your knees to immediate leaning on the work of the Holy Spirit in your
Absolutely.
Life.
Absolutely. Now, I prayed, but I only prayed at the right times.
Right.
You know, before meals, devotion. Mm-hmm. But yes, mm-hmm. yes. After that, when I was on my knees, mm-hmm. I'm so about being on your knees now. I'm so about prayer all the time. Mm-hmm. That transformed me so much. Also, what changed in me was that I was not in control of my life. I really was not, because I always thought I was, that I could control it all. No, I was not in control, and that's a good thing. I came to know that letting go and surrendering, mm-hmm. and sometimes that surrendering is hourly, mm-hmm. because still my flesh rises up and wants to take over and say, I can do this on my own. So it's surrendering daily, and that was not me before. Before I was very staunch that I could handle whatever I did. I could say my prayer, but then I'd take care of it. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, that was a transformation.
Did you ever ask or question or be angry with God and ask why?
I did.
What did that look like?
Well, the asking why was you know, like I said, why my husband, the good man? Why not the drug dealer? I think I shared with you the verse in Isaiah 57:1-2. I found that verse one night in my praying and crying out that talks about God taking the righteous, and that we don't understand that, but that they find peace and rest. And so that gave me peace. I don't know how many times I read that verse, and it made me relax to know that I'm not supposed to know all the answers. And that was a hard one for me too. That was another transformation, because I'm a kind of person that if I have a question, I wanted to know the answer to stuff. And that was I had to give up on that, because I did have the anger on why. And finally, as time has gone by, I have found out there's not a need now to know why. Mm-hmm. It was God's will. That was the plan. And I'm to that point now where I'm okay with that. Mm-hmm. I can't say that I still fully understand it, mm-hmm. but I'm okay with that.
Right. One thing last week that we did, we really looked at, you know, if we were a Naomi or a Ruth. And Naomi was a woman of bitterness, and she really said, you know, God's hand is against me. And even whenever she went back to Bethlehem, yeah. people really didn't recognize her and said, you know, is this Naomi? And she said, no, call me Mara.
Mara.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then we looked at Ruth, who immediately had this incredibly strong trust in God. And even if you go into chapter 2, hopefully some of you guys read that this past week, of even getting us to where we are tonight. But Ruth was incredibly determined. Your God will be my God, and I will go with you, and nothing but death will separate us, and your people will be my people. And then we see this incredible determination and courage. I mean, she literally said, I will be a provider. I am a foreign woman. Mm. I am widowed. I am a land that is not my own. And we see her go to work immediately, because she knew she had to have food. And so with those profiles, we questioned ourselves last week as to who we were. How did you see yourself at that time? And were you ever both? Or were you just, I see you as a Ruth, but were you ever a little bit of both? Or what did that look like for you?
I don't ever think I was bitter. Mm-hmm. In fact, I called my mom, because she's honest with me, mm-hmm. obviously. And I said, Mom, was I ever bitter? And she said, no, I never, there was never that bitterness. Mm-hmm. There was questioning on why, you know, like I've said, and not understanding, mm-hmm. but you dealt with it and you moved on. Mm-hmm. So I did say why, and I didn't understand, mm-hmm. But I did go forward, because I didn't have a choice. Right. And because God basically, he made me go forward.
You had three boys.
He made me go forward. Right. He did. He made me go forward. And when I didn't want to go forward, he would push mm-hmm. me. He would make me. Mm-hmm. Yes, he would make me. Mm-hmm. So I would like to say I was, yeah, more Ruth.
Mm-hmm. A warrior. She's an Eve, isn't she? In the image of God, to make his name known and to worship him fully and completely, no matter the circumstance. Amen. We studied that the very first week. Thank you so much for giving us your
You're
story.
You're welcome.
I love you. I desire that because I want all of you to know that you have a story. And, you know, we often look at Scripture and we say, well, her life, because we're not given a lot of information. We don't know how these men died. We don't know if it was natural deaths. We don't know the hardships. Scripture doesn't give it to us. And so oftentimes we say, oh, that was the life of them, but it couldn't have been as hard as our life. And so I love that Karen allowed us to hear really some strong application of what it can look like and how to handle it, so that we can really see the richness of Scripture and how God lifts us out of the pit and out of depression. And as I thought about Ruth and Naomi, and as I've sat on that for weeks now, and I've thought about this whole thing of our days being ordained for us, and that God's really ordained our days to make the most out of us, not created us to make the most of out of our days. I've always thought, oh, this is such a great day today. God, let me live intentional for you. Let me make the most out of my day. And he's thinking, oh, no, I'm going to use your day to make the most out of you. And I'm going to let some experiences happen, and I'm going to let some trials and testing come, because I'm going to use that to make the most out of you, to mold you, and to make you into my image. And I thought a lot about, if I were to say to you, in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of despair, in the midst of these testing times that we go through with God, if I were to say, oh, God has a divine purpose for you. Or if I were to say, God's going to do a mighty work in you, most probably you'd slap me, or you'd scream at me, or you'd never speak to me again. Because we really look at that whenever we say that through these rose-colored glasses, amen, of thinking it's going to be really easy. It's going to be an easy life. And we don't use that oftentimes in the midst of tragedy to say, oh, these days have been ordained for you like this, because God's definitely got a divine plan for you. But as we heard tonight with Karen, and as we're going to learn with Ruth as we move into next week, God has created you with the ability to get through the days that He has ordained for you. He has created you already with the ability to get up and walk, no matter the circumstance. And that ability comes only through believing in Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's it. He's given you the ability, but the ability comes through believing in Jesus Christ and believing in the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Hebrews 11:6 says, whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists. Believe in a manner that literally is a process of moving forward. And just as we've heard tonight, we're going to see next week that Ruth had this spirit of courage and spirit of determination that can only come from the work of the Holy Spirit. That does not come on your own abilities. You are not a strong person on your own. You do not have love and compassion to go to a foreign country to live with your widowed mom that you know your future is going to possibly be starvation and abuse. You don't go there without the Holy Spirit working in your life. And she has this willingness to trust the sovereignty of God and to fully surrender to her circumstances, to take these risks that are totally abnormal for a foreign widowed woman. The risk that we are going to see is, it's never been done, I don't think. And I love that God captured truth and allowed us to know it as women, that we are created as warriors. And Scripture says that we are created with a spirit of power and love and self-control. And so I don't know what many of you are going through tonight. I don't know your hardships. I don't know the deaths in your life, and whether that be friendship or marriage or dreams or jobs or relationships. But I do know this. I know that God is asking you to believe in Him fully and completely. And He is asking you to take courage and to not be afraid, because He is on your side. And He desires for you to trust in Him, even though it makes no sense to you. And so as we look at Ruth next week, and as we see her as a woman of courage and determination, a woman that works hard and doesn't give up. If you have not read chapter 2, I'm going to ask you to read it a couple of times this next week and ask God to reveal to you, because this woman went beyond her abilities. Scripture says that she worked and hardly took any time off, that she didn't rest. She did not, you know, live off of her beauty or off that she was a woman. She lived off of her abilities of what God had called her to do. And He's doing the same thing for you and I. In our circumstances, He does not desire for us to manipulate, control, or abuse power. He's created us to get up and be determined and take courage and to take risk for Him. And He's ordained your days knowing that He's molding you into His image. Amen? So I want you to think upon that this week as we come back together next week and look at Ruth. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank You that You stretch us and that You take us out of our comfort. I thank You, dear Father, that You have ordained our days and that You use them, You orchestrate, You allow for them to mold us into the fullness of what You have created us to become. Dear Father, I pray that we will look at our days differently. I pray that we will be daughters of the King that fully trust every word in Your Scripture. I pray that we will be women that trust in Your sovereignty and that we will not lean on our own understanding, but we will fully lean into You in times of despair. And dear Father, I thank You that You are a God that gives hope. You are a God that gives us a spirit of power and love and self-control. And that You are a God that never forsakes us or leaves us, dear Father. That You are present and walking with us in everything that we are going through. And dear Father, I pray that we will take our eyes off of ourself, out of that self-focus, and that we will turn to You and be fully focused on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we will run the race that You have laid out before us and that we will do it well. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.